Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
It is so good to be here. Keith, honey, in the rock, on the rock. I don't know what it was. That was awesome. I could listen to that song. You have an 8-track version of that. I could use it at home maybe sometime. Man, what a song. Man, the worship this morning was incredible. Incredible. That's okay. We're thanking Him. We're not glorifying men and women, but it was just so powerful today. And I tell you, one of the things that I have learned about this church and the senior adults here, there are a lot of senior adults here that are living billboards of the fact that you can grow older without growing colder to the things of God. And I love that about your church. And when Brent asked me to do this, I took about 10 seconds to pray about it and said yes. And was just so glad that it worked out for me to be with you. I don't know if I should say this, but you're stuck with me for 3 weeks in a row. So anyway, but it is a blessing for me to be here. My wife will be here in the second service. I don't make her sit through me twice. So once is all she can do. She'll be here in the second service. But it's a joy for me to be here. I'm glad that you allow your pastor to get away for a period of time. You have no idea the pressure, and Brent doesn't have to tell me this, I just know the pressure that you feel in the seat that he sits in is incredible. Because everybody has expectations of what the pastor should do and what the pastor should be. Problem is, you're not all reading the same book. You understand that? So I hope you pray for him, love him, encourage him and your staff. You've got an incredible staff, and I mean that with all my heart. And to see what God's doing here is truly a God thing. I want you to stop just for a few minutes, and I want you to think about all of the images that come to your mind when you think about the word dry. Dry. I think of chapstick. I think of cracked earth. I think of the absence of rain. But whatever images come to your mind when you hear the word dry, I think you would agree with me that they probably are negative. But I want you to contrast that with the word wet. They conjure up totally different images, right? We think of green. We think of lush. We think of the presence of moisture. The images that come to your mind when you think of the word wet are totally different than the images that come to your mind when you think of the word dry, right? And yet, ladies and gentlemen, most of us in this room are old enough to understand that life contains both seasons. Would you agree with that? There are days that God just seems to shower us with blessings, and there are days that some of those blessings seem to dry up. There are some in this church today, they're living in a season where life is giving. New jobs, new babies, new relationships, new homes. And many of us in this room this morning are in a season where life is taking. Our spouses are sick. Our spouses are dying. Our kids are leaving home. We're being terminated. We're in a different season. And so I think it's important to understand that if you live long enough, you're going to enter both wet seasons and dry seasons. Amen. What I want you to understand is that the same God of the moisture is the God of the dry desert. That God is the God of both the mountain and the valley. And that in the valley, God has just as much, if not a bigger plan for you than when you're experiencing an overabundance of His blessing. I was reading the other day, I didn't realize this, that the largest mountain in the lower 48 is found in California. It's called Mount Whitney. Mount Whitney is 14,505 feet elevation. It's the tallest mountain in the lower 48. It's interesting that the snow that falls on Mount Whitney in the wintertime, did you know, provides enough moisture and sustains life for everything living in and around that mountain for the rest of the year. But did you know that just 80 miles away is the lowest point in the lower 48, Death Valley? 282 feet below sea level. Same general area, same state, pretty close proximity. You have the highest life-giving mountain with the driest, deadliest part of the United States. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a lot of distance, is there, between the mountain and the valley. Amen. And so it is with our lives. You remember one day, God just seemed to be showering you, and then all of a sudden, those showers stopped. And things began to dry up. Oh, I love the mountaintop experience. Most of us love the mountaintop experience over the desert experience, right? I'm just asking. I'm sure we have some super spiritual people here that say, bring on the desert. But most of us in this room are not like that. We'd rather have that mountaintop experience than we had the desert experience, but we have to understand that it is in the desert that God does some of his greatest work. Amen. That God often uses the desert, the dry place, as that place in your life that he does something significant to you before doing something significant through you. We're going to take 3 weeks to look at the life of Elijah this morning. I simply have entitled this message, When Your Brook Dries Up. And this week we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you want to go ahead and start looking for 1 Kings 17, next week we'll be in 1 Kings 18. And then the following week, the last week, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I can say hands down that if I could only pick one character in the Old Testament to study and to read, it would be Elijah. He certainly is my favorite prophet, but I think he may be my favorite character. Because when you study his life, you read his life, you see one supernatural event after another. I mean, if you like the supernatural, you're going to love the story of Elijah. Because one incident after another that nobody can explain except by way of God. And so, I don't know about you, but supernatural people challenge me. Natural people don't. I get natural people. Sometimes I don't get supernatural people. But as much as I'm uncomfortable with him at times, somehow I supernaturally feel drawn to him over and over and over again. And I believe that you'll come to love him over the next few weeks, if you don't already as much as I do. Elijah prophesied during one of the darkest periods of time in Jewish history. He prophesied under the reign of the most despicable, most detestable king that Israel ever had, a man by the name of Ahab. In fact, God himself said that this man, Ahab, did more to provoke me than all the other kings ahead of him. And folks, that's saying something. I mean, Israel had some good kings, but they had some real bad kings. And so that was the man that he served under during his tenure in the land of Israel. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we are simply introduced to Elijah in this way. Now, Elijah the Tishbite. That's it. I mean, if this were a movie, Rotten Tomatoes would give it a horrible rating because there's no character development. It's just simply now Elijah the Tishbite. So we only know two things about him. Number one, his name is Elijah. Number two, he's from the town of Tishbe. That's it. And then immediately God gives us his assignment to give bad news to a pagan perverted king by the name of Ahab. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like giving bad news to people I love. And I certainly don't like giving bad news to people who hate me and who hate my God. But that's exactly what Elijah does. So you look with me in verse 1. and read silently as I read aloud. It says that Elijah the Tishbite was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now you read that and you can't come to any other conclusion other than that guy has got some testosterone, right? I mean, that is a man who's not afraid to stand in the presence of a pagan and say, "Thus saith the Lord," even though he knows that that man could have him put to death, or his lovely wife by the name of Jezebel. You know, most of us in this room married up. Most of us in this room married women beyond what we deserve. Ahab didn't. The only person more wicked in that household was Jezebel. She could have killed him. We're going to see in a minute what God did to protect him and or to shield him. But now, if you're looking at this from the human standpoint, you're thinking to yourself, wow, God has a man, a prophet, who is willing to stand in front of a king and saith, "Thus saith the Lord." That's a great thing, right? Amen. Well, so much for human wisdom. Let's look at verse 2. It said that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." Ladies and gentlemen, this is very important for you to understand this. In this verse, verses 1 through 3, Elijah is simply a spokesperson for God. But when we get to the end of this chapter, verse 24 denotes him as a man of God. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that you can speak the word of God without supernaturally by the Holy Spirit demonstrating the ways of God to the world in which you live? Do you understand the difference? That you can be a spokesperson and declare the words without supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrating the ways of God. God has some work to do on this young Tishbite. Some refining work that he has to do. In fact, I want you to listen to this. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful that God can use a man or woman greatly until he wounds them deeply." He said, "It's doubtful that God can use a man or woman greatly until he wounds them deeply." So what you're about to see is that God is about to move him from the mountain to the valley. And he tells him to go to Cherith. The word Cherith in Hebrew means to cut down or to cut off. Now, this is very significant. Remember, God's in the process of sending him to the wilderness. And he sends him to a place that means to be cut off or to be cut down. And here's what I want you to understand, because most of us in this room have experienced this before. God cut him off from civilization. He cut him off from people. He cut him off from distractions. In fact, if this story were 2022, it would say, "And God got him out of cell phone range." We say we don't have time for God, but the average person spends roughly 2 hours a day on their phone or computer, not work-related. If God had something very important to tell you, when in your day do you allow God an opportunity to speak to you? If God had something significant he wants you to do, when in your day are you allowing to hear from him and what he has to say? Because I guarantee you, God has a lot more important things to say to us than anything you're going to find on Facebook or Instagram. Our social media has become an idol in our lives. You say, what? An idol is anything you denote more time and attention and love to than God himself. And so God had to get him away. He had to get him away from distractions. He had to get him away from people. I guarantee you Jezebel would have killed him. That's why you have to understand the purpose of the dry seasons in our life. It's not because God's trying to punish you. It's because God's trying to protect you and or develop you. Do you understand that? Amen. It's not because you've done something wrong. It's because there are things in your life that God wants to do. Amen. And before you'll hear from him, he has to take you away from the things you used to love. And that's very significant to understand for all of us. And I look at verse 3 and I think to myself, God telling a prophet to hide? Does that make any sense to you? Shake your head like this. No, it doesn't make any sense. You know why? Because God doesn't create and redeem prophets to hide. He creates them to herald the good news of God. So you see how strange that must have seemed? When he told a man that has access to the most pagan king in Israel's history, go away from here and go hide? It wouldn't have made sense. But ladies and gentlemen, the ways of God are not our ways, and the thoughts of humanity are not the thoughts of God. Everything God is doing in your life, everything that God is allowing in your life is in light of what God knows. Amen. God knew something about Elijah he didn't know. But he had to get him away, or it was just he and God to learn those things. Must have seemed as strange to him as it would have seemed to Moses. When God said to Moses, remember the prince of Egypt, third in command in all of Egypt, hey, I want you to leave Egypt and I want you to go to the wilderness and I want you to take care of your father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. Do you think that made any sense to him? It's like God saying to a CEO of a Fortune 100 company, hey, I want you to spend the next 40 years sweeping floors. There's nothing wrong with sweeping floors. But a man or a woman who's been a CEO of a major company, I think, would struggle with having to spend 40 years of their life doing something that they look at as less important. And yet, he spent 40 years in the desert learning the wilderness. So in the last 40 years of his life, he could shepherd someone else's sheep, namely God's, take them from the wilderness toward the promised land. Do you understand? Folks, God does not waste these seasons. But often we get so angry and so bitter and so hostile that we miss what God's trying to say. In the midst of these very, very difficult, difficult seasons. But I want you to look at verse 4 because it's where we see the first supernatural act. It says in verse 4, God said, it will be that you'll drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So God stuck him in Cherith, and here's what God says, you're going to drink from this brook. And Uber Eats is going to deliver your meals by way of birds. I mean, think about that. That's unbelievable. God is going to take care of him through a flock of birds. Birds. But remember what I said at the very beginning? That life contains both dry and wet seasons. Look at verse 7. It said it happened after a little while. What happened? The brook dried up. Listen very carefully, because I guarantee you some of you can relate to this. A place that was once a place of life has now become a place of death. One moment, a bubbling brook. The next moment, a dry riverbed. Has that ever happened to you? Some of you in this room, when you grew up, you thought things were fine at home. You felt like there was love at home. And one day your mom and dad sat down and they said, "We're getting a divorce." And you wondered, how did my parents' love dry up? Some of you in this room have been the victim of a spouse's love for you drying up. You used to have a dynamic ministry, God showering you with blessings. It dried up. You used to have your health, only to walk into the doctor and hear him or she say, "I'm sorry, it's terminal." Folks, do you understand that's life? Amen. One moment showers. Next moment, desert. But for us who know him, for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have pain just like the world, but here's the difference. There's purpose with ours.
Amen.
The world that we live in has pain with no purpose. You and I have pain with purpose. John Bunyan was one of the most famous preachers in the 17th century in England. He preached hard against the sin of his day. He preached against the ungodliness of his day. You know how John Bunyan was rewarded? He was thrown in jail. If you'd have walked in to interview him a few weeks after he was thrown in, he would say something like this, "Well, I guess my preaching gig is up. My freedom's gone. My opportunities have dried up." But did you know that in that nasty, dungy, repulsive jail cell that John Bunyan wrote the words to one of the greatest Christian classics that's ever been written, Pilgrim's Progress? If you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, it's a must. It's a classic. You see, the desert doesn't destroy. Don't miss this. It propels us to greater usability. Three quick things, and I'm going to sit down. Number one thing that when I look at this text that I see, and we've got to understand it. Do you want God to use your life? I'm going to ask you again. Do you want God to use your life?
Amen.
And I have no doubt a score of you do. But if you want God to use you, do you understand God's going to have to make you usable? You can say all day long, "God, use me, God, use me, God, use me." Are you willing to say, "Okay, I'm now willing for you to make me usable"? Because folks, let me tell you something. I do not know of one single man or woman mightily used of God that God does not send to the desert for a period of time. Not one. Not one. And some of you this morning may be in that season. "God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? I've honored you, I've served you, and this is what I'm dealing with?" Oh, he's just simply answering your prayer to make you more into the image of his son. Yet we willing to be made usable. Number two. By God's grace, we have to learn to master the art of living one day at a time. William Elliott, in his little book, Living for These Days, said the reason why so many of us are stressed out, we're popping so many pills, we're tense, we're stressed out, we're anxious is because we've never mastered the art of living one day at a time. How many of you in here would agree that you can only live physically in the present? Has anybody in here mastered the ability to live physically in the past? Okay. Have any of you in here mastered the ability to live physically in the future? No. But you know what? Many of us in this room mentally attempt to live in all three tenses at once. Some of you this morning are so mad about something that happened in the past. You're so sad about something happened in the past. Some of you right now are freaked out about what may happen in the future. What if we were able to do mentally what we have to do physically, which is we can only live in the moment? Elijah only knew one thing from God by the brook Cherith. God told him one thing and one thing only. He didn't print him out a roadmap. He didn't show him a chart of here's where you're going. Folks, listen to me. The way God works, he doesn't give us a roadmap. He gives us a compass. You see the difference? And that compass points toward him. He's not going to show you everything that's ahead. He's only going to say, you follow me. I'm going to take care of you. Amen. That's what he revealed to him. And it's in that promise that he would have rested. Even though we're going to see in 2 weeks that he forgot that promise and became severely depressed. Number three. Dry brooks are often a sign of God's pleasure, not God's judgment. Chuck Swindoll said, if you miss it, you miss all of it. A few years ago, I have a dear friend who lives in Riverside, California. I went to visit him. He bought a 5-acre grove of oranges. And he cut a square in the middle of his 5 acres and built his house. And it was a gorgeous house, and man, it smelled like orange juice all day long outside. It was really an awesome experience, and I went to go see him, and I was walking around the orange grove, and I said, hey, Dave, I'm not trying to be nosy, but your water bill must be really high. And he said something to me I will never forget, and I pray you never forget this. He said, not really. He said, do you know how you water orange trees? I went, no. He said, here's what you do. He said, you see that canal over there? That's where I get my water. For 24 hours, I water those oranges, and then I turn the water off for 2 weeks. I said, what? Yep. I water for 24 hours. I turn off the spigot for 2 weeks. I said, why? He said, well, Warren, don't miss this, folks. He said, if you water any more, the roots of the tree come up toward the ground and the fruit ceases to be sweet. What makes the fruit sweet is me turning the water off. Because it forces those roots deeper into the earth, and the deeper the roots go, the sweeter the fruit. You feel like this morning God's turned off the spigot? Some of you do. It's not because he's upset. He's trying to produce something in you that could not be produced any other way. Let's pray. Father, you're so awesome. Forgive us when we fall so short. We see through limited vision what you are about in our lives. And God, I pray with all of my heart that today, if there are those that are in a dry season, and there's no doubt this room is filled with people who are going through that season, that you would remind them, this is not about destroying them, it's about developing them. It's not about punishing them, it's about purifying them. That there is a purpose and a plan behind everything you do. Because everything you do is in light of who you are. And I just pray today, God, that we would embrace what it is that you're doing, that we would trust your hand, even though there are times we don't understand what you're doing. And so I pray that you'd be glorified and honored today in all that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.